I'd like to look at a few things tonight about that are going along with this, and I'm amazed really to have thought of this hymn as well as the things that I've looked at in the Word of God. But the piece of scripture which I read earlier is interesting. If you could turn back to it, and we can kind of work from there outwards. And it was at Revelation 2:12 downwards. And I should read it again, because just the first part of it is what I want to look at. Because we often think in terms of peace as being absolute rest, but the people that went through these wars that we're looking at knew very little about peace when their places were being bombed and things like that. But people that know Jesus can go through very extreme things and know God's very presence with them. And here we read, I'll read it again. "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, says Jesus, who's risen from the dead, ascended up in heaven." And he's writing to the church, as it were, by his spirit. "Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know..." Sorry, I've read from the wrong place. I had said 12, sorry. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which had the sharp sword with the two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." That's what I want to really look at. We know that when Jesus died on the cross, the power of Satan was broken. And we can have complete peace and rest with God through Jesus Christ. He said on the cross, "It is finished." The work he came to do is not partly done. It's completely done. But he said, "In the world you'll have tribulation. But be of great cheer, for I have overcome the world." Now, in one of the Psalms, the second Psalm, it says, "Why do the nations rage?" That's a very interesting question. God says, "Why do the nations rage?" Because the nations do rage. Man is at war. His natural inclination, he is at war against God. Jesus, these words reflect Jesus, and Jesus said, "I am for peace, but they are for war." Now, if they were against Jesus, so also are they against anyone that loves him. Because basically, you've come out of darkness, you've been cleansed from the filth of this world by Jesus Christ, and you know God's peace. But it's not the people that are pushing this. It's not individual people. It says in the Word of God that it's not flesh and blood that we wrestle against, but powers and principalities of this dark and corrupt age. So it's along those lines that I want to look at. I was thinking about enemies. You might think this doesn't sound very cheerful, but I was thinking about enemies. Because the last enemy to be defeated is death. And Jesus holds the keys of death and hell. So he alone can set us free from all things. But along the way, he says by his word, from heaven where Satan dwelleth. Right? The apostles were quite clear cut when they said that we are not unaware of the devices of the enemy. Yet sadly, the church today often is. And we think, oh, well, everything's rosy in the garden. But actually, we were told to watch and pray. we're to wait for the Lord's return from heaven. And along the way, there are things going on. And as I was thinking about this thing about enemies, it happened to be my birthday on the 5th of November, and I don't normally share that with anyone, and I don't think it was on the notices, which is good if it wasn't. But it happened to be my birthday on the November the 5th, right? And I was a firefighter for a living, so for reasons that might not occur to you, I didn't tell my mates when my birthday was. And they always used to say, when is your birthday? When they come to her birthday, you've never mentioned when your birthday is. So I said, there's a good reason for that, but never mind. Because you end up, you know, oh, anyway. But the 5th of November, and then they used to quote this thing, remember, remember the 5th of November, gunpowder, treason and plot. Everyone's forgotten all that stuff, you know, it's just something kids sing, right? What's this thing about gunpowder, treason and plot? I never used to give it any thought. And when I suddenly started thinking about it, I thought, well, that's about religious stuff, you know. And I thought, I didn't really give it any thought. But the more I look into this, I'm quite intrigued. Because the plot actually was quite carefully sought out to remove the government of the time, and the king in particular. It's interesting to note there's a letter at the head of the authorised Bible to the king thanking him for his protection and for accepting this copy of the Bible. That was that particular Bible. But thanking him for his sovereign protection and for the furtherance of the gospel. And under his reign, there was great protection given, which certain elements that have different views as to what all this means were opposed to. So they thought, right, we've got to do something about it, and we've got to, say, sincerely held to their beliefs, as they still do. They still do. Jesus said of this type of people, he said very plainly to the disciples, they will put you to death and suppose they do God's service. Now that's an interesting thing. These people sincerely believe they're serving God. Now I'm going to talk about who they might be later on as I go into it. But going back to this, obviously I'm talking about Roman Catholicism and its move across Europe. And trying to remove the king from his position. And also undermining the government. But it pleased God to protect this country from those plans. They were revealed. And for hundreds of years, we have had stability. Now, that doesn't mean to say everything we've done is perfect. I'm not suggesting that everything that this country has done is perfect. But I am saying when we took the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, God blessed us. And we were very blessed as a nation. Anyway, as I was thinking about that plot and particular things, I also came to consider certain things about these things. Because I was considering enemies, I was coming across Hebrews 10:27. And if you'd like to have a look at Hebrews 10:27, it says, I don't know why I've lost my page here. I've got the wrong place, sorry. Just check a minute, hang on. I'm sorry, it's not at Hebrews 10:27. The passage of scripture I was looking for, I'll just quote to you. It was, for it is given unto men to die once, and then the judgment. And when I reflected on these things, God's judgment is not often mentioned in Scripture. Because God actually says regarding those things, he says, come, let us reason together. That's what God says. Let us reason together. Though your sin be as crimson, yet shall it be washed whiter than the snow. I then was thinking about this thing. It is given for men to die once, and then the judgment. And there are two men that came to my mind that didn't die. And one of them is Enoch, and one of them is Elijah. Enoch walked with God, right? And then he was no more. But it doesn't mean he died. He was no more. He was taken out. He pleased God and he was with God, right? And Elijah was caught up to God. Elijah, being a great prophet, was caught up to God in a whirlwind. And as I considered those things, that's what brought me to the book of Revelation. Revelation 11:3-13. So we're back into Revelation. We can read some things which are going to happen. Now, these are quite astonishing things. Sorry, Revelation 11:3-13. God says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven, saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. This is a very solemn piece of scripture of things to come, but it shows the way God deals with the way that by this time the creation is got out of complete order. And the apostles said very plainly by the Spirit of God that the Lord's return shall not occur till there be a great falling away and the man of lawlessness be revealed, the man of perdition. These two witnesses, we don't exactly, it doesn't name them here, but there are two people certainly that have not died yet. And this talks about two people that obviously die at this point in this dramatic scene. The thing that I do recognize here and see is that the people that saw these things gave glory to God. So even in these dire situations, people still are turning and giving glory to the Most High God. And that's something to take with us. Because no matter how oppressed we might be by whatever enemy come against us, and there are many, Jesus said that we're to pray for our enemies and those that despitefully use us. On a personal note, so far, and I know this will hold good all the way, because Jesus leads me all the way, I've come against people who have been enemies of mine, and I have often seen good things happen for them. And I have also been blessed through the difficulties that I've gone through. So there isn't anything that we're going to go through that God doesn't know about, that he isn't going to give you the strength to go through with. So when I'm looking at these things here, there are a lot of people talking about the rise of Islam, the rise of all of these other things, but it's as if we're going to sleep about some things and we're overly concerned about others. God says that these things are going to happen, okay? But he says, in the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And it's that good cheer that we need. It's that we need to take with us. If we don't know him now, that can be put right in an instant, because Jesus died for us. When we were his enemies, he died for us, right? And you can know God's peace right away by calling on the name of Jesus. There's no other name whereby man may be saved. And he will not turn you away. If you call on him, he will not turn you away. There's lots of places that will chuck you out, ask you to leave, and all sorts of things. And you might be quite a respectable person. I've been chucked out of a lot of places. But I know that Jesus saved me. And I know that he would never ask me to leave, because he'd keep me to the very end. And there's nothing good about me whatsoever. If he saved me, he saved you. It's as simple as that. But what I'm looking at here is, you've got all of these different things. Now, people often talk about revivals, great revivals. They say, oh, we need another revival. I'm pleased for anyone that's saved, right? But I want to look at some of these revivals, because a lot of them happened at the turn of the century, and it's coming back to where we're at. At the turn of the century, not this century, the one before, I've missed one, a lot of people came to Jesus. A lot of young people came to Jesus. There was a great move across the country. It wasn't exclusively to Wales, Ron. It even happened in East Anglia. It happened across the country. At the same time, something happened in Germany. And no, I'm not talking about the First World War yet. All the nations have excavated major works. So you can say, oh, well, all the nations have done this and that and the other thing. We've got the Natural History Museum, they've got all their stuff. But Germany excavated Pergamum, the same Pergamum that Jesus says of here, the seat where Satan sits. Everyone's got to have a home. And the seat where Satan sits, they excavated. And the Kaiser brought back to Germany these artifacts, and he set them up. Then you come to the great, and it ran across the whole of Europe, not just Germany. And let's not point fingers. Anti-Semitism across Europe was very great, and all of those things. But when the Kaiser was starting out, he was looking at this sort of move of moving down through Europe, through Belgium, and every army in the world teaches their soldiers that the people they're up against are not real people. It doesn't matter, because they're not the same as you. You're superior to them, and therefore God has made all men. Okay? We find the biggest enemy of man, and it shouldn't surprise us, is the devil. Why? It's good to understand this. Why? Why does he hate man so much? He hates man because mankind, man and woman, is made in the image of God. We were God's to start with. He came and tempted the man. That man sinned and fell away from God. A voluntary choice. Some people say that the devil stole us. I would take issue with that. We voluntarily, the first man sinned. It wasn't accounted to the woman, it was the man. Okay? The man sinned, but God didn't give up on the man or the woman. He clothed them. He looked after them. Man tried to hide himself away. And let's come back to what I'm talking about here. The fact of the matter is, the devil hates man because he's made in the image of God. And because Satan was a beautiful angel, the most glorious of the things that God had created, angel-wise, yeah, but he said he would be like God. And therefore he doesn't mind what kind of worship he gets, as long as he gets worship. And he deceived man from the start, and he drags man down into whatever path suits, whether you believe or not believe, you've got to serve somebody. That's the point again. Whether you've got some religion or not, you're serving somebody. Man was made to be in service to God. God made us and wanted us to work with him. Now that's broken by sin, but restored because Jesus died for us. Therefore, the devil still has a grudge against mankind. And that is why there are so many wars and there are so many things like that, because he hates mankind and wants to see us destroyed. And that is why God says in his word through the apostles that it's not against flesh and blood that we wrestle, against the powers and principalities of this dark and corrupt age. So there's wars and all sorts of things, and these people have come across Germany. The First World War came to an end, okay? We had peace, relatively, okay? And then a man comes to power in Germany. He wasn't even a German, but he was a German speaker, and he wanted to unite all the German people, and he looked at the situation. He was a brilliant tactician, brilliant in many ways, and he brought together all of the people and decided if he blamed certain sections of society, mainly the Jewish people, again God's people, he could sort out all of his own problems, and so he raged against them. And again, they set up this same temple that was set up, brought over from the Kaiser, was set up again at Nuremberg. After the war, and this is why I'm bringing it up, because this is Remembrance Sunday. After the war, that the artifacts and all of those things went to Russia. And it wasn't until, I think, and I wrote this down somewhere, I think it was 1958, but I'll stand correction on that, they were brought back to Germany again, and there's in Germany, a Pergamon Museum, which is again in Berlin. Okay? So these things, these artifacts and things are there, do exist, and are in reality. So, on the one hand, we've got these things that are going on, and on the other hand, there is an eternal kingdom of people from all of the nations. Anyone who comes to Jesus is part of the eternal kingdom. There's no plot or scheme or anything, no plan of man that can snatch us from Jesus' hand. But as we've come to this day of Remembrance Sunday, it's good to reflect. It's not just a question of being morally right about something. This morning Ben was talking and saying about boundaries and borders. In fact, when people say to me that the cause of all wars is religion, I say, well, I think you'll find it's to do with moving boundaries. That's normally the thing that triggers a war. If you try and steal something that somebody else is, they naturally want to take it back. And the number of times when boundaries and borders have changed that have led to wars seem to prove that right. God says that you shouldn't move the boundaries. With what is happening in the world now, a lot of people are very concerned about the rise of Islam and all of those things. And there are a lot of people making lots of noises. On a personal note, I think this is wonderful that people are coming across these boundaries and borders, because we can share the gospel with them. Yeah, we've got opportunity to share with people that we would never normally meet. And when they hear the good news of Jesus, I'm sure that many people will come and trust him. But in the meantime, God is working out his purpose overall, and his plans are already set, and nobody knows how he's going to do it exactly, but he says in his word what his plans are, and these things will come to pass. But I like the words that Jesus says, and that's what I want to leave us with here before we go into the last hymn. My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. And he is the Prince of Peace. So, without any more of ado, let's have a look then. Turn up in the Mission Praise for our last hymn, which is number 331. And it's In Heavenly Love Abiding.